Ezekiel 34:26. If you guys put that up on PowerPoint. Ezekiel, I'm going to just deliver a short word. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life and stuff just because it helps people when you know background stuff. I've been in ministry. I started leading worship August of 1974. Oh, my God. That seems like, how many people were around back in the mid-70s? Remember dinosaurs roaming the earth? Never mind. They were not. How you guys did? Is this your sister? Rachel, how are you doing, girl? Wait a minute, and you're 25? And you also went to Finland? Oh, she went to South Africa. I was checking up on you, dude. I was asking about the other worship leaders, and so Christy gave me a whole, like, download on Sarah. So during rehearsal, I started spooking her out. She goes, how do you know all this about my life? You're a strange man. No. But we're going to pray for you guys at the end. Seriously, there's a couple people I want to call out. So I've been in ministry 37 years. My wife and I, June 30th was our 36-year anniversary. I went, whoa, that seems like a long time as well. Thanks, man. Well, let's hear it for people over 30, if you made it over 30. Anybody here over 30? Okay. Oh, we made it. Okay, right. What's important is that my home church, Destiny Church in St. Louis, people guess I'm from Southern California. It's the leftover hippie lingo, I guess, from the 60s and 70s. But I actually grew up there, and there was a church in my city called Abundant Life. What a great name for a church. You know, John 10:10, you know, the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy, but I came to give abundant life. Well, it had gone through ups and downs, ups, and finally their 64-year-old pastor just said, I'm out. I'm just tired, and he stayed in our city. There's nothing wrong. There's no financial weird or adultery, nothing like that. He just said, you got to find another pastor. And we didn't understand how this would happen, but it was really the hand of the Lord. They asked my son-in-law's dad, Phil Stern, to come preach Memorial Day, May of 2000. And so Phil called me because I'd been to his church and ministered and said, I want you to come over. We pulled up on the church parking lot, and I felt the spirit of death. I mean, prophetically, I felt like breaking into tears, honestly. And I walked in. There were 37 people sitting in a 550-seat sanctuary. Whew. Yeah, no, it should have been no. And it was awkward and embarrassing. I mean, and I felt bad because it's right on 270. There's a big loop around St. Louis, Missouri, Illinois. It's 270, 255. We're on the confluence of three major highways. Hundreds of thousands of cars go by every day. And there's 37 people. And I remember in the middle of the service, well, I knew a couple of the elders from, you know, doing worship forever and integrity music, all that stuff. And I got a prophetic song in the middle of the service. And I didn't want to give it. I was going, oh my God. It was about fountains are flowing out of heaven. Streams were coming. They'd be so full of life. I had a vision where young people, guys and guys, girls, were coming through the front door of the church, turned into a revolving door. And as they came in, it was summer, 90 degrees. They were sweating. And there were adults there with washcloths, I mean, washing their faces off. They went to the sanctuary. They were trained. And here I am singing this song of promise. And what would happen with 37 people sitting there. And when I got done, I mean, I'm going to tell you straight up, I walked off the platform. I put my son-in-law on the piano. And I said, man, that's good. I really hope that comes to pass, Lord. He goes, well, you're going to be here to see it. You're going to help put feet to your own song of the Lord right now, dude. I said, you tricked me, Lord. What do you mean? I delivered the song of the Lord, and then you're going to have to come back and see it come to pass. Well, you know what happened? By the end of the summer of 2000, they asked Phil to become the senior pastor of the church. Now, do the math. He was in Danville, Illinois, on the edge of the Illinois-Indiana border. They had over 400 people in this little country Danville church. And they just received a $100,000 gift, this is like 12, 13 years ago, to build a youth center, which they did. So why would Phil Stern, my son-in-law's dad, leave Danville, Illinois, a successful church, to come to St. Louis to a church of 37? Somebody give me the answer. Because it's God, it's the will of God. And you can't outrun that long term. So he called me and says, Kent, why would I, if I come down, why would... What would we do? And at first, he had called me before this actually happened in December of 99. He said, if I move to St. Louis, what we do. I said, deep worship, on fire youth. He goes straight. I mean, you know the answer. I said, listen, I do know the answer. The answer is deep worship. Remember, we just had our 10-year anniversary. Yours is coming in December. I asked Pastor if I could come back. I don't know if it's going to work out, but I'd love to be here to blow stuff up on the 10-year anniversary. How many appreciate this building and property? I love this. I mean, 24 acres. It's all, you guys are, it's for the future. It's for a great thing happening. But what happened is that Phil said, deep worship, on fire use. So in the middle of the seeker-sensitive movement, we started offering worship like we had in the charismatic movement. We could actually touch the heart of God, and we'd spend time in worship where God could actually touch his people. That's good, isn't it? You know, we start putting the Holy Spirit in the back room, a lot of full gospel. I said, wow, we're ashamed of the gospel and the Holy Spirit? I mean, he's the third person of the Trinity. I'm not ashamed of the Holy Spirit, dude, straight up. Anyway, here's what happened. We took the church in October of 2000. And Phil said, there's two guys coming with me. If you receive me, you receive these two guys. He go, well, who are they? He said, well, my son. Yeah, we know Jim. And then who's the other one? He said, Ken Henry. He said, no way. The elders said, you're Ken Henry. He said, yeah, he's made a 2-year commitment. It was really in my heart to be here once a month to help grow the church. We grew 100 people a year for the first 5 years, got to about 550, 580. June of 2006, so 5 years ago, we handed off to Jim and Jessica, my son-in-law, my oldest daughter. They're now 33. They just had their 5-year anniversary. When they took over the church, guess what happened? Oh my God, people came out of the woodwork. I guess young couple, 27, pastoring, you know, church of 500. We went to 1,000 people in the next 3 years. We said, what in the world is going on? And we figured this out. If you put young people in charge of stuff, all their friends will come watch them do it. You want to go to a church growth seminar? I got one right there for you. If you actually, the reason I believe the Lord had me do this today with your young people is you got to pay more attention. The prayer thing's going to get hotter, deeper, and wider. Right, Christy, Ben? We're going to go deeper in it. And we're going to start releasing the tweeners and teenagers to become the spiritual vessels God created them to be. Most churches wait till they're 22 to 25. Too late. By the time you're 22 to 25, you could be married, have a baby or two. You got a car payment and a house payment, and it's a long way back to your calling. Wow. So what we have in our church, it's a youth-based, youth-driven church, meaning it's youth-based and youth-driven. Because people go, what does that mean? I've never heard that before. I said, well, read my lips. It's youth-based, meaning when we qualify a young person's heart to serve, we give them authority. We have governors. I mean, watch over. And it's really worked out. I mean, really, 2/3 of our prayer room is run by kids that are 13 to 25-year-olds. And they do it all. They love 90-minute prayer room sets. We do intercession, worship in the Word, and all that. Well, we got to the place where Jim, he started pastoring June of 06. By August of 07, he'd been pastoring 1 year. He came to me and says, Kent. I said, what? Like, you know, it's kind of like that. He said, you've been in large charismatic churches, one of 3,000. My first church was 3,500. My second one was over 4,000, Grace World Outreach Center. Is our growth sustainable here at Destiny? And what are we lacking or missing right now? Really smart for, he turned 28. And that would have been March of 07. He'd been pastoring a year. I said, well, there's two things we need to do immediately. We need to train lay counselors tomorrow. Because we're now running 800 people from, or it was probably around 750, and we have marriages in trouble every Sunday of the planet, and they have nowhere to go to get counseling. So we started training, like, we believe in counseling. How many people believe in counseling? It's good to talk, chat it up, talk it out. I mean, very cool. I said, the second thing, why don't we do this? Let's go find our intercessors and actually know them by their first name and know what they look like. Let's find the most prophetically gifted people in our church. Actually know them by their first name. Get them together and see what the Lord's speaking to them. And I said, we're not going to do it on a Sunday. We're not going to have an open mic to somebody to pray. But I'll get them together. Every Monday night, we did it for 1 year. And we pray in the spirit for half an hour. And then I said, what are you hearing? I got a Pro Tools based studio. We record, we got like 18 in 1 year, Steve, we got like 18, 19 guiding light prophetic words, never delivered in public, but in private on a Monday night, right in our sanctuary. We met right between the porch and the altar, the chairs, and it was powerful. And we started releasing those things, and it started helping our church, you know, kind of get grounded. Our prayer room started January of 08. So we're 3.5 years in. We do about 30 hours of prayer a week. We finally, we're just at about 100 people. Now, we vary from 12 to 1,400 on a weekend. We have three services, Saturday night, 6, 9:30, and 11 on Sunday morning. We're still not at 10% of our body that comes to the prayer. I mean, I'm a little sad, but I'm happy that we crossed 50. We have 70. Wave at me if you're still here. You get what I'm saying? See, American believers will do anything but pray. We'll give you landscaping work. You'll do it all day long. We'll give you seat work. It's just when it comes to prayer, it's been so boring and so unsatisfying for so long. If you call a prayer meeting, people ain't coming. But what happened is we found about enjoyable prayer. Like this morning, I asked Pastor Steve if I could do a 15-minute prayer cycle. We used Psalm 34. Ben's on the keyboard. We had Sarah, Hannah was up here, and Marcy. And I started praying Psalm 34, and then they started singing what I was praying. So we kind of put a structure to it, and it has joy. It's in Isaiah 56, 7 is enjoyable prayer. So that's kind of what I'm doing right now. I spend 2 to 3 hours a day. I am, quote unquote, a man of God. I mean, we have 12 to 18 interns all year long. So I'm taking, you know, if we could just take the people over 50, all of your wisdom, and kind of cut your head open and pour it in to the people under 25, wouldn't that be good? But we have a really cool situation. Now, the word of the Lord, Ezekiel 34, 26, you want to put that up on the screen? This is the time, and this is the place of the showers of his blessing. This is the time, and this is the place of the showers of his blessing. It has to be now, or we're going to be late to the game in many ways. In 2010, in January, end of December 09, and I kept hearing this in the prayer room. Listen to me real close. The Lord said three things to me, like in a paragraph form. He says, Kent, the builders were building, and they were doing a good job. I heard that for three and a half days. The builders were building, and they were doing a good job. And I went, wow, that's both positive and negative, isn't it, Lord? Because the builders were building is past tense, so they must have stopped. But at least you said we were doing a good job. We weren't doing a poor job, or fair job, a mediocre. He said, this sentence kept hitting me for about 3 days. I got that. Then the second thing that came is, the builders stopped building because of artificial ceilings and circumstances in their life. Now think about this, because of 08, the economic downturn, 09 was not much better. Some people recovered 2010, some people still not recovered. So he said, the builders stopped building. I could see in the spirit artificial ceilings that really the enemy, or they had believers had disqualified themselves saying, I'm not worthy to go any higher. They kind of did that on their own. And then circumstances came against people so hard that they didn't lose faith, but they sure, faith was not rising in their heart. So the first one is the builders were building and they were doing a good job. Thank you, Lord. But the second one is the builders stopped building because of artificial ceilings and circumstances in their life. That went on for about three and a half days. The last phrase, he said, tell the builders for me, and every one of you in this room, builders, Nehemiah 4, Nehemiah 1 through 4. He said, tell the builders at City View, let's personalize it. They must start building again in the spirit, in the soul, in their physical realm, and in their finances, because all delay has ended concerning my times and seasons. Wow. Tell the builders for me from heaven, they must start building again because all delay concerning my seasons and my times have now ended. It's time to start building it. Now, you say, Ken, how does that apply to me? Well, there's some stuff, many of you sitting in this room, you've delayed certain things 6 months, a year, even 2 years. You need to go back and revisit it prayerfully and go, am I supposed to start building this again? Some of you got wrecked. I mean, the amount of divorce and dysfunction in our family, it's so huge in America. Only God could heal our nation now, right? I mean, he's a big God, and thank God, because I'd go bowling or something. I just get out. I mean, the Roman Empire stuff that we're in right now, that we're greater and bigger, larger, greater than the Roman Empire. But if you ever did the rise and fall of the Roman Empire in high school or college, that book can be synthesized down into 10 major errors the Roman Empire made. We're at number 7. I don't want to find out 8, 9, and 10, right, you guys? So let's get praying, worshiping. The builders are going to start building again. So Ezekiel, and I will make them. T-H-E-M. Look at your neighbor and say, you look like them to me. You look like them. You look like them to me, because you're right there in the scripture. I will make them and the places all around my hill. Everybody say that word. Come on, say it. A blessing. A blessing. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down, and I don't know what version this is, but, and I will cause, my New American Standard says, I will cause the showers to come down in their season. And it could have ended right there, but he says, no, and they will be showers, let's say together, showers of blessing. Anybody need a blessing? Anybody gave out a blessing? Anybody, were you a blessing this week at all? Give me one scenario, just in your mind. How many of you stopped your day and you went to help somebody, or you called somebody on the phone? How many were a blessing this week? Let me see your hands. Yeah, and if not, let's get going. No, seriously. So I'm going to break it down. I will make is a construction term in the Hebrew. The Old Testament, written in the Hebrew language. Every people group on the planet, Africa, India, Argentina, America, everybody knows agriculture and construction, unless you don't want to eat and you want to live out in the middle of the woods. Every people group, culture, they know about agriculture and construction. This is, I formed them up. I actually constructed my people. Now we'll bring it Old Testament to the New Testament. You were made to be a blessing, yes or no? No, you were built to be a blessing. I wasn't a blessing. I'm from a John Wayner home. Like all the deer hunters, let me see the hands of those deer and turkey hunting here in Pennsylvania. You raising your hand, Stevie? What are you talking about, bro? What are you talking about? Man, you know, you hunt? Oh, I love it. My daughters hunt. I mean, they all know how to use weapons. You don't want to mess with us on the wrong day. It's all good. No, I love Pennsylvania because it's a huge deer hunting state. But to be a blessing, it means, we were tough guys. We were like, my dad's 87, World War II veteran, D+4 Normandy Beach. I'm the middle of three boys, and we were just little instigators getting in trouble. It's a good thing we all got saved. Or the Lord found us, because we'd have been in trouble all the time. I tell people I'd be dead or in prison or some of both right now, and I'm very grateful for my salvation. But we were a curse, not a blessing. People walk to the other side of the street. I mean, you know, you're kind of ruffian people. Well, it says, I've constructed them. Some of you are going to start being even a greater blessing this week, this month, school's back in, Thanksgiving's coming, Christmas. You're going to become more of a blessing, because that's what you were built to be. Now, on this, say this with me, it takes a blessing. For a lot of people to change in the world, or maybe they've been in church, but they're outside of church now, all it takes is one blessing to draw them back in. Now, my brother, Rodney, he's 2 years younger than me. He bought a place in Jackson Hole, and I used to race motocross when I was younger. We were trick water skiers. I swam when I was 3. You know, I have swim team, all that stuff. And so he got a place in Jackson Hole. He wanted all of us, all 18 of us, to come out to a place that has like 4 bedrooms and usually sleeps 6. We all went snow skiing, and it was a lot of fun and stuff. Well, it was December like 18th to the 23rd. Well, I didn't like that, because I really like Christmas. Like, I shut everything down for about 2.5 weeks. I don't travel. I don't speak. I don't lead worship except at my church. And I just enjoy the memories. How many people like Christmas? It's so, the family, it's so cool. But we got back at the 23rd, and I didn't like it, because our plane got delayed in Salt Lake City. And then, you know, and we had all of us were trying to fly on the plane, get seats. So we finally got in. We were exhausted. And so we kind of collapsed, you know, it was at night, the 23rd. Because usually we have dinners, and we have special gifts. We do stuff with the kids and all that, even before the 25th or the 24th. So we're sitting in the living room. Carla turns on the television. She's sitting like in this like lazy boy. And I'm kind of like off to the side on the sofa. And I just started thinking about what a blessing. This is probably 8 years ago. So we'd been married like 27, 28 years. I started thinking what a blessing she has been in my life. Now, she knows this. We talked it through. There were two girls I could have married before I married Carla after I was saved and spirit-filled. One of the girls was a lifeguard I led to the Lord, and she started coming to my first church and thought, this is the hookup. I mean, Kent's my boy. And I just met Carla, and I knew in the spirit, Sherry Bauer could not be my wife. I mean, I finally had to tell her, look, you know, pursue the Lord, you know, all that. And then the family that led me to the Lord, the youngest daughter, we became really good friends, and the love thing was on. And I said, Kim Gravett, and she was really a cool girl, but I said, I'm not ready for, I mean, I just got saved in spirit filled. Dude, I can't handle this right now because I'm from the world. Like, you know what I'm saying? People from the world, I'm saying, like I said, I'm not ready for this right now. I don't even know how Christian, do they hold hands? Do they kiss? I don't even know what people do. Do they date? I didn't know any of the rules. I was raised Catholic. Anybody here from a Catholic background? But I stopped going to Mass when I was 13, when I started high school, 14. I was out. I was a street kid. So I'm thinking about what a blessing Carla is. So I started staring at her out of the corner of her eye. How many of you guys, really in your family, you were the pest? I mean, you're a pest. You can do a good job. Thanks for, I got one. Don't lie about, how many of you were pests growing up? Let me see your, don't lie about it, dude. And so she finally saw me staring. She goes, I see you. Stop looking at me. And it's on right then. I mean, we're playing now, man. She goes, I told you. A couple minutes later, I see you. Stop. I said, hon, look at me. And I go, I just want to tell you, I was thinking all these things. A blessing is not a blessing unless you speak it out or you act it out. You can think blessing all day long, dude, but you got to get, you either have to speak it out and put yourself out on the line for it, or you got to do the act of being a blessing. Everybody say, it takes a blessing. You get the point. The next point, well, I'm going to make it around my hill, City View, the city set on a hill. That's why I love that name. And I will send showers, and they will be in their seasons. And I'm going to send the fog of my blessing, is F-O-G. Is that what it says? I'm going to send you the fog of my, is that what the scripture says? No. It says mist, M-I-S-T. I'm just going to send the mist, right? It doesn't say mist. Well, It says, like, I'm just going to do really light rain. See, motorcycle riders, these guys out here would tell you in their Harleys and their Goldwings, motorcycle riders never ride in the center of any lane. And the reason they don't do that is why? Some bike rider tell me, why do they not ride in the center? Because of grease and oil. When it starts the light rain, it's slick, slick, slick. Two wheels, you're going down. You want to be really careful. So you ride in a tire. You know, part of where the tires roll of a car is usually cleaner, and bike riders will know that. Well, he said, this is, the showers are coming now. I really appreciate the tweeners. They came out for prayer, and they kind of had to because I'm the adult giving the command. But the second prayer time, how many got a touch of the Lord today when we prayed in the second prayer time? Let me see your hand. Listen, because it was the time of the shower, Steve, is starting. That's why the 10-year anniversary can't be about the past. It's about your future. It's about Zoe's future 10 years from now at your 20-year anniversary when she's 22. If she has found a boy, and I'll be the judge of that. I am the godfather of Steve and Christie's kids. I'm claiming all of them. Miss Ireland's here today. Callis, how you doing? So what I'm saying is that 10 years, we're looking at the future. This has to be the time. And this has to be the place of the showers of his blessing, because we can't build what God wants us to build unless we start believing this scripture right here. Now in 1 Peter 3:8-9, bro, if you'd put that up for me, just two scriptures and we're done. In 1 Peter 3, it talks about how to be a blessing. These are simple things. You know, at our church, man, we got deep stuff going on, but we have found out our weekend services, man, we just do like 25 to 27 minutes of teaching, and then we stop, and we make it really simple. It's user-friendly, believer-friendly, and the reason is we have a saying, if you haven't struck oil in the first half hour, quit boring. Anybody with me on that? I mean, all the ADHD people, we're like, oh, yeah, no, get it done, bro, let's go. We got to get to the music, get to the worship. So it's better just to keep it simple and get in our hearts. So in 1 Peter 3, I'm giving a minute to pull that up. It says, these are the the five things. Peter, he was saying, to sum up, finally, all of you, it actually in the New American says, to sum it all up, he's in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Here, I want you to do five things. I want all of you have a unity of mind, and the word in the New American New King James is harmonious. Everybody say harmonious. Now you're in my music. I mean, I got my degree from Webster University. I play music by ear. My folks are from a small rural area in Missouri. So I grew up on bluegrass and country music, flat top guitars, original old country music, Ernest Tubb, Tex Ritter. I mean, I go all the way back. That's my first harmonic bass. Then it turned into the Beatles, the Beach Boys, and on into rock and roll. And then I got saved. And I got spirit filled. I've been using it for him. So everybody say harmonious. So five things, let's have unity of mind, are harmonious. Number two is sympathetic. Number three is brotherly or sisterly love. Three, kind-hearted is what my New American says, and a humble spirit. So there's really just five things I tend to every day of my life as a believer. I try in all ways to be harmonious. And then if some confrontational thing comes up, I'm very gracious in it. I remember I was down at youth, it was 5 years ago because Ariel, my youngest daughter's 19 now. She was like 14 and I didn't even know what I was doing. I was down just helping out our youth pastor and talking to kids and all that. And we got in the car to go home on Clayton Road. She goes, Dad, you are so good at confrontations. And I was trying to think, what did I just do that? She goes, well, I think people really chicken out on that. I said, Ariel, absolutely. The church is really bad at two things, church people in general, being honest and having proper confrontations. If you have babies and you don't discipline them, they'll be in prison by the time they're 7, 8, 18, 19. I mean, if you don't, everybody knows, you can't just let kids, I mean, they can't run wild. So we can be honest and have grace in it. And there's nothing wrong with confrontations instead of going the fifth time around the mountain. Let's do each one. Harmonious is a musical term. I mean, you can kind of get an edge on you, be really moody, be real caustic, and that helps everybody you see that day, doesn't it? No, you're the nastiest thing. You need to get over it, man. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And melancholy, people that are artistic and musicians have to be careful. They have this like melancholy, they'll have this great event, and all of a sudden they're in the tank like a spirit of depression on them, you know, like, I'm not any good, nobody loves me. Well, get over yourself in Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying? It's really about the Lord and stuff. So we got harmonious. Now, sympathetic, I don't want to do that. My dad taught me not to be that way. Because if you don't work for it, you don't get it. Well, let me tell you something every American believer needs to hear. Grace is higher than work. And love is higher than work as well. Work is not, now we know how to work hard in America. We didn't get to this place, you know, without being lazy. But the thing is, to be sympathetic is so full of grace to somebody who doesn't deserve it. And maybe they even wronged you. Why don't we try to be more like Jesus? So we've got harmonious and sympathetic. How many of you, you know, you have a compassion inside of your heart, even beyond common sense? Let me see your hands. If you, thanks for being that way. Because it leads right to number three, kind-hearted. My mother-in-law passed away. She was 88 years old in 2003. And it really ticked me off because she's my intercessor. I don't have any mother-in-law jokes. I hate jokes anyway. Even before I was saved, I hate coarse jesting, putting people down. I don't know why, if the Lord did that at early, I don't know how he does that, but I've hated that all my life. And so she was fine July 4th of 03, and she was dead 3 weeks later while home with the Lord. And they sent her home to her. It was pulmonary fibrosis where your lungs fill up. And I was like, I was really ticked, Steve. I went, and the hospice people came to my brother-in-law's, Jim's, Carla's brother's house. And I was gone when they came. And when I came back, they had a 14-point letter there about, these are hospice workers. They deal with, thank God for hospice. They deal with death. They're not afraid of it. They get used to it. And I read it and I slammed it down and walked out of the house. Well, because this is what's going to happen. This is going to happen. It was like just, you know, kind of an accounting. But it really upset me. And I walked outside and the Lord rebuked me. He said, you're wrong. Go read the letter again. And I read it again. Number 14 is the last thing to go is their hearing. So I led worship for my mother-in-law as she crossed over to the other side. I'll never forget it because my wife Carla and her sister Joan, her older sister, held little Aline in their arms while she passed. And I said, God, you better help me. I don't think I love my parents like this. Now, Cherie, Carla's oldest sister, she bailed. Oh, she was out. She couldn't handle it. And that's okay. We covered that for her. It was too much. She left. She could not stay. And yet I knew my mother-in-law, I would lead worship. She would just stand there weep. She taught me to believe in my own gift when I was met Carla. I was 24 when I got married. Carla's 2 years old. She's 24. And I still miss her today. But the power we gave her, this is funny, we gave her an official certificate. You're the kindest, hardest person we've ever met and know. And we gave her actually a certificate with that on it. She never had a harsh word. I mean, that's hard. I came from a different background. We used to have war games at the dinner table. Anybody used to have like debate team at dinner at your house? And I mean, your dad, I mean, oh my God, we're snapping and all this stuff. About 6 months later, that was July of 06. It was around Christmas. We're running through the house. And I said, Carla, stop. We're up a two-story house, Dartmouth Crossing, where we lived. And I said, Carla, stop. She goes, what? I said, I finally figured out I got to transfer the person, the kindest person in my life. I'm going to give you the papers. She goes, that is exactly right. You better. I said, you just ruined it. I said, I was just giving you the kindest person award, and now you just messed it up. No, and she started laughing. But because think right now in your life, think of the top two or three people, the kindest people you know, and they instantaneously come to your mind. Who are they? And you love being around them. You'd be with them. You could eat dinner with them. You go on vacation with them. Maybe, you know, you get out there. We got, everybody say harmonious, sympathetic. Well, let's do brotherly love, kind-hearted, and a humble spirit. So humility in Jesus' name, Jesus said, red letters, I am meek and lowly of heart. I go, Lord, you are the Son of glory. I mean, Son of God, how? I'm about as low as I can get, Christy, but I'm trying to get under the carpet. I mean, walking humility, I really dislike arrogant people. Now, even though I'm kind of a fighter, I was never prideful. I was a top-level basketball player and swimmer. I mean, in high school, I was in two super cool groups. I was an athlete. People loved that. I was a lead singer in a band. Girls like me, man. But then it freaked me out because right before I got saved, I was out doing like a major concert gig. And this girl, she was a fox of the century. She walked up and she said, man, we're hooking up. We're doing it. And I said, she started talking and like utter darkness came out of her mouth. And I said, wow, you are not anything. And plus, I might be an axe murderer. You don't even know. She was mesmerized by the voice and the music and the magic and the power of it. And that's what's wrong with rock and roll right there, dude. You're not all that. And it scared me. I mean, instead of, you know, doing the wrong, I just went, you know, really, I'll see ya, and walked away from it. But humility and spirit, it's just such a great quality. This church alone can grow 100 people in the next 18 months just by, let me tell you about your church. You guys are warm, you're huggable, and you're gentle. It's so cool. You're a huggable church. As compared to a stiff church that you don't want to go back to, this church is bound to grow again, yes or no? And this church could run, get your number in your mind right now. If you're, you know, averaging 150 to 250 people a week, in 2 years, what should this church be running? Get your number in your mind right now. What'd you say? That's my boy. You get a free CD. What is your name, bro? What is your name? Mark, what are you doing? Who's this woman next to you, right? My wife, how'd you get her to marry you, bro? Oh, it's a blessing. And how long have you guys been married? Oh, he had to look. Bro, I'm sorry. Oh, no, she did the same thing, so you're cool, bro. She hesitated. I must. Okay, 14. No, she was very kind to you, but she went 14. I don't want you to sleep on the couch tonight, bro. That's what I'm saying. But he said, Mark, how long have you come to this church, Mark? Oh, my God. How did you come to this church? Where did you come from to get here? Okay. You're at another church. What drew you over here? You were searching. So here's a man and a couple. What's your name? What's your name? Mark and Angie. You have babies? You have children? How old are your children? Oh, my God. Is that a beautiful thing, Mark? You have a boy and a girl. What do you got, man? Oh, man, full house. Hallelujah. Where are they at right now, man? Tyler's outside helping with the biker movement. I like that. Right? He's 10. He's out with the bikers. We're not afraid. And your youngest one is? How old? Oh, 5. And he's in children's church or whatever. Yeah. He said 500. Let's just go for it. We're not going to write it in concrete yet. But you can't rely. It can't be on Steve and Christy's shoulders and your board members and your elders to grow this church now. Stop thinking it. Almost every church I've ever been in, oh, that's a pastor's job. No, it's not. It's your job. That's why our church grew, because we became more evangelistic, because we were excited about our worship and our teaching and about Jesus, period. And I, you know, and young people draw young people. I get it. So we do the last part of the scripture, and it's 12. We need to get out of here. It says this, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil. Oh, I'm doing a lot better with it now. Of course, I've only been a believer 37 years. So, don't return evil for evil. And my New American says insult for insult. Let's just go slow. Reviling for reviving. Wait, is this New King James? What is this, bro? Do you know what translation?
English Standard.
Oh, the ESV, English Standard Version. Cool. But it says insult for insult. But on the contrary, bless, for this is what you were called to, that you might obtain a blessing. Don't miss this. You were called to bless so that you could keep obtaining your blessing. Isn't that cool, man? And like, how many of you, let's just do it for a second. It was the harsh humor or the insulting is kind of the way of showing love in your family. Let me see your hands. I still don't like it. But I mean, a lot of people, they would insult. I mean, I go, wow, dude, you guys like each other? What? I mean, you'd be at a family event with a friend and go, wow, dude, you guys are hardcore. Like, he's stupid. You know, I said, man. So the Bible says, if you're having a struggle, ask the Lord to turn your heart. That's what I had to do. From a John Wayner home, I would drive an F-350 King Ranch with a gun rack in the back. You might be a redneck, Jeff Oxworthy. They got rednecks in Pennsylvania, don't they? Yeah. Oh, don't lie about it. You know, they're shaking their head. You know, we got rednecks are everywhere. I like the one hillbilly said, or the one comedian said, look, the Islamic radical terrorists, they'll never sweep through America. There's too many rednecks here. I said, all right, whatever. It's the cross or guns, whichever you want. Never, that's not right, but I'm just saying. So my last point is the five things, and then do not, let me tell you, I really labored the first 5-7 years I was spirit-filled not to fight back and just, you know, just whack people. But he said, it doesn't work. But you, three things, the showers of blessing are beginning, say yes. You've had some, but I believe we're not going to have the light rain or the mist or the fog. We're going to have the showers of blessing are starting now. I'm telling you prophetically, you are one of maybe 10,000 churches that the imprimatur of the King's ring is on the top of you. When I started finding out your history, we went to Texas Roadhouse yesterday. Oh, man, that ribeye, bro, that was so good. Dude, I don't eat a lot of red meat anymore, but that was thanks for buying my lunch. We had 3 hours together, 1 to 4, where I just said, look, let's go out to lunch. Any questions? I've done ministry a long time. These guys are still so young, right? People, Steve thinks he's 37. He's old or older. He ain't. How many believe that your pastoral couple, they're really young? Wave at me. Let them see that. I mean, they're still really young. And we're here to cover. But we had the best time just sharing and stuff in our heart. This church is entering the realm of the showers of his blessing. And start blessing again that you'll keep obtaining your blessing. Let's pray. Ben, I want you to come to the keyboard. Just bow your heads. Put your nose to the side. What a great service. How many got something out of it? Wave at me. Man, I love this service. Wow. Love the music. Just close your eyes and pray, and then I'll have Steve come up and do the second offering in just a minute. But just put everything to the side. Wow. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we come before you right now. We come before you right now, Lord. And we're thanking you for the power of your Holy Spirit. That you've endued us with the power to actually do the word. There's so many churches, God, they hear the word every week. They're not doing hardly any of it. That's over. We've got to go deeper and higher and wider now, Father. So we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to ignite this word on the inside of us. You're igniting the word on the inside of us.